This time I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 1 through 21. In the provided Bibles, this is found on page 843. Our sermon text will be verses 14 through 21, but we'll read from verse 1 so that we have the context. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat and his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" As far as the reading of God's word, let's go before him in prayer, asking his blessing now upon its exhortation and preaching. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our daily bread and the fact that you do feed us, that you provide, and that you care. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to grow in our faith and to look upon you, Lord, with a vision that can only come from heaven. And we pray now that by your Holy Spirit, you would work in our hearts and in our eyes, that you would open our eyes unto your truth and that you indeed would feed us. Lord, this we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you go throughout the world and you looked at the staple diets in most cultures, you'll find some sort of grain, often some sort of bread. In fact, bread is common. It's prevalent throughout the entire world. And if you look at one thing somebody might eat in order to sustain themselves, we dare say that it would be bread at the top of that list. I know bread has come under fire in our culture. It's not common. In fact, we have wheat bellies, often it's said, and many people try to shy away from bread because of certain properties and characteristics. But nevertheless, it is true that bread is everywhere. And bread in Scripture especially is used as an example of something we need in order to live. Not bread literally specifically, but bread is a great image, for example, of food. Something that provides life and sustenance. We need bread as well. But we need to beware. We need to watch out to make sure that we're eating what is proper, what is pure, and what will help us to grow, what will nourish us. As we look at Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 21, We'll do so looking at three different aspects of Jesus' words and the disciples' response. First, we'll see that there indeed is a greater need, a need that's greater than what the disciples initially understand. The disciples forgot the food and they were worried about their livelihood, but there is a greater need to remain true to the teaching of Christ and to believe upon Him. Secondly, they need to beware the leaven. They need to understand what the leaven is, why it's dangerous, why they need to watch out, and in fact, how they can spot it. So there's a greater need. They also need to beware the leaven. But thirdly, also, they need to eat well. We need to know how to spot the leaven, and more than that, to stay away from it and to fill our diets with proper food. And that is to focus upon Jesus Christ, who is for us the bread of life. So a greater need, beware the leaven, and eating well. So first, let's see what this greater need is and what Jesus is teaching the disciples. Now, Jesus and the disciples left the presence of the Pharisees quite quickly. This is indicated here in the chapter, in the verses just preceding, verse 14. We see that the Pharisees indicated their unwillingness to believe upon Jesus. And Jesus confronted them directly. He was not shy about speaking his mind. He was not shy about sparring with them and going toe-to-toe on theological matters when it was appropriate. But also, he became exasperated with them. He sighed deeply with a great sigh, and he was troubled by their unwillingness to believe the very clear teaching that he was teaching, and also the very clear signs. He'd been performing signs all over the place, but yet now the Pharisees demand a sign from heaven that would somehow verify Jesus' power, the fact that he was from God. But the problem wasn't in the signs. The problem wasn't in the teaching. The problem was in the Pharisees' heart, and Jesus knew that. Jesus was not going to give them an opportunity to harden their hearts even further, and so he took his disciples, they got into a boat, and they went back to the other side of the sea. The way Mark structures this, they just keep going back and forth. If it was a movie or one of those TV shows, you'd see they'd cut to that scene where the boat would go across the lake again, and then they would show the scene, and then they'd cut back to the picture of the map, and the boat would go across the sea. And that's what's happening. But Jesus is carrying out his mission, and he's going with purpose, and very soon he's going to start moving from the north to the south, and you know what's in the south. It's Jerusalem, and he's going to go there to die on behalf of his people, and more than that, to be raised from the dead. But he's carrying out his mission and accomplishing the tasks that need to be finished before he does head toward Jerusalem. Now, as they were in this boat crossing the sea once again, the disciples realized that they only had one loaf of bread. Now, mind you, we just read, Jesus just fed 4,000 people. 4,000 people. He had fed 5,000 men earlier, who knows how many people. There were 7 baskets left over from this most recent miracle, but unfortunately the disciples had not packed any of that away. They didn't bring any of this massive quantity of bread with them, and they only had one loaf. Now, initially we might not think that this was a big deal, for an entire loaf of our bread could probably carry us through a boat trip across the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't a massive sea, and it wouldn't take forever to get across. And we might say, well, you know, if we were all hungry but yet had one loaf of bread, we could probably get by, eat a couple slices of that bread. However, two particular things add to this context, help us to understand their anxiety. The first is that the loaves are small. It might not be a huge point, but it is nonetheless significant. Now, some have likened these loaves of bread to something more like pancakes. I think that they're much more, should be understood as food that would be enough for one person for one day. And so, if 13 people or 14 people were going to eat from this, it wouldn't be that much food, even for one quick meal. It might be a few little bites. And so they were worried they might not have enough food to go around. Well, secondly, you might say, well, that might not be a big deal if they could just wait until they got to the other side of the sea. Well, no, they were going to a sparsely populated area. And so the disciples were not just thinking about their present lack of food, but they're also thinking about their prospects of getting food and being well fed when they arrived where they were going. And they didn't think those were too great. And so they were worried. Naturally speaking, this lack of bread would be somewhat of a legitimate concern, but I'm speaking naturally. What the disciples have just witnessed is supernatural. And so they should not be anxious. And so Jesus took the opportunity to warn them because he sees something important in their understanding and in their behavior, something concerning to him. And Jesus warns them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. In the parallel passage in Matthew, he also warns about the leaven of the Sadducees. But as he warns about leaven on this occasion of a lack of bread, the disciples didn't understand what Jesus meant. They didn't understand what he was talking about. So they started to discuss amongst each other what he was getting at. Why is he talking about leaven, they say? Is it because we don't have any bread? Maybe because we're lacking. He's trying to make some point about how we should have brought some bread with us. But look at verse 17. We'll see how Jesus responds to their inquiry and their discussion. He says, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened?" Verse 18, "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" No, Jesus just fed 5,000. He fed 4,000 after that. And yet, they aren't picking up on the fact of what Jesus is saying. And they don't understand or see how Jesus might still be able to provide for their needs. And because of their failure to understand, Jesus asks them if they have indeed been infected by the Pharisees and Herod's unbelief. That's partly what he means by the leaven. In other words, you guys don't get it. Do you suffer from the same hardness of heart that plagues the Pharisees and Herod? And again in Matthew 16, the Sadducees as well. Oh, the disciples remembered what had happened. They had not forgotten on one level. They knew what Jesus did, but yet on another and deeper level, they missed the greater and more significant point. Notice how they were able to answer Jesus' questions accurately when he asks them, "How many baskets full of bread were left over in both miraculous feedings?" They could tell him. They remembered. They knew. They weren't stupid, at least in terms of the facts, but that's all they seemed to know. They knew what we often call the denotation. They knew that something happened. They knew the fact of it. But yet they missed entirely the point of its connotation, its meaning or significance. And therefore, the disciples failed to see. They were blind. Jesus asks them, "Do you not yet perceive or understand?" Well, they did on one level, but not on a greater and more significant level. Jesus says, "Are your hearts hardened?" Now, as Jesus is saying all these things, he's borrowing on phrases from the Old Testament. Verses 17 and 18 compile at least verses from three different books. Especially Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, which was also quoted back in Mark 4, verse 12. In Mark 4, those verses were applied to the crowds. And the disciples were the enlightened ones then. But now he flips the tables. He's saying, "Are you the ones who are blind? You have eyes, you have ears, I see them. But yet, can you use them? Do you see not just that something happened, not just that bread was produced, but what it means and why I did it?" That's what Jesus is asking. And that's why they must beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. So first, there's a greater need. But now, secondly, they need to beware the leaven. Now, leaven's not a word we often use, I would imagine, unless you're into cooking. It's not common. Sometimes we often speak of yeast when we're talking about baking. But leavened bread was common food in ancient Israel. In contemporary Jewish and Greek understanding, leaven was often a metaphor for corruption. It's not because they hated bread, but it's because of the properties of the leaven. It lended itself to a great illustration of how corruption might infect and spread throughout your dough. Now, Paul uses this metaphor himself in 1 Corinthians 5:6 and Galatians 5. He warned the Corinthians, for example, of what could happen if they boasted about their sin. Look, he says, look at what happens among you. And you guys aren't just sinners. You're worse than unbelievers, but also you boast about it. He says, beware the leaven. A little yeast, a little leaven has power then to spread throughout the entire body. It has power to spread throughout an entire lump of dough, to infect all of it. You take just a little bit and it gets in there. It immediately seeks to go, to multiply and to go throughout the entire bread. That's what leaven does. That's why it can be so useful if you know how to use it properly. At least in terms of cooking, not in terms of sin. I don't know if any of you have ever partaken of made friendship bread. You know what that means. I was introduced to this in seminary, not because we did it as some sort of practical theological example. But a friend of mine at work, where I was working, to help me get through seminary, he said, hey, do you want some friendship bread? And I said, what does that mean? Is this some sort of pact we're going to make if I eat this? And he says, no, my wife had it. And what you do is you have your lump of dough, and you take a little piece of it off and you give it to your friend. And your friend will go and make a lump of dough and take a little bit off. And you see, they start baking bread, but it passes. And you can do that because that leaven will spread. Even though you might have a little bit, you make your own dough. You take that little lump from theirs and you put it in your dough, mix it up. Next thing you know, you have enough leaven. It reproduced. You could bake an entire loaf of bread. You share and it passes and it spreads. That's the idea of the friendship bread. It's meant to establish friendships and strengthen friendships by sharing, you see. That's what it means. But here we see how it illustrates corruption. It also illustrates some other things. Remember, at Passover, all the leaven was to be removed from the households of the Jews. You couldn't eat leaven or anything that was leavened for 7 full days. You couldn't even store leaven in your house. It couldn't even exist in the entire nation. It was intended to remind the Jews of their swift exit from Egypt as God would deliver them. They were supposed to be reminded of that fact, as well as the fact that they are to remove all corruption. They are supposed to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That they are to be a people set apart unto God. And so because of this, leaven would come to have a negative connotation among many Jews. In fact, many in contemporary Jewish literature referred leaven to humanity's evil inclination. That's what leaven was often used or spoken of. Now, what is leaven here? Is it sin? Is it something more specific? Well, Jesus says it's the leaven of the Pharisees. It's the leaven of Herod. As I've mentioned a couple times already in Matthew 16, it's also the leaven of the Sadducees. But why Pharisees? Why Herod? What did they have to do with this idea of spreading throughout a group? Notice that the context describes the Pharisees as asking for signs. They demanded signs because of the hardness of their heart. They wanted to see a sign so that they might verify whether Jesus was truly who he said he was. But they also taught false teaching based on those misguided and hardened hearts. They had teaching that stemmed from that unbelief. And that teaching, too, would go forth and it would spread. And so the leaven in Jesus' warning refers to all the sinful influence that would move someone away from Christ and his gospel. Matthew 16:12 makes it clear that Jesus referred specifically to the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. But here also he mentions the leaven of Herod. Well, Herod wasn't a teacher, at least properly speaking. So how can Herod also be included under this idea of the leaven? It's because I believe Jesus has a bigger scope that includes teaching. On many accounts, it specifically refers to teaching. But it's more or less focusing upon the effects of that teaching. It's speaking about a sinful influence, about something of a bigger scope, that you might influence someone else to move away from the truth or to move away from Christ. It's not just books and lectures or collections of propositions. Rather, it's the entire effect that one might have on another that would move them away from the truth, that would spread throughout a group so that an entire body might also become hard of heart. That's what Jesus says. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, beware of the influence that might come upon you that might infect you and that might drive you away from understanding the truth of the gospel. Beware of that leaven, that influence that is working against you. Now, having no bread in the desert would have been dangerous. But when it's seen in light of Christ, having no bread in the desert is no big deal after all. For Jesus can provide bread. But what has Jesus warned them about? He says, why are you talking about having no bread? But then he says, beware. He says, what's the real danger? It's not being hungry physically. It's not lacking bread for your bellies. Rather, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Becoming infected by them is much more dangerous and much more deadly than anything that a lack of physical bread might provide. It's their persistent and contagious unbelief that can infiltrate. That's true no less today as it was back then. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you must also beware of that sinful influence. And we don't have Pharisees and Sadducees walking around now, at least I haven't seen any. But what does this leaven look like today? We still have the same influences that come upon us. We find them in different forms, but it's the same root unbelief and hardness of heart today as it was thousands of years ago. Consider these types of leaven. We have traditionalism, perhaps the hallmark of the Pharisees. Remember, they had their tradition of elders, where they would interpret the law, but then they would add to it their own ideas. And over time, it became more and more corrupt, such that they were obeying and worshiping basically their own man-made laws rather than the actual word of God. They were hung up with their traditions, and they were not reformed and conformed to the word of God itself. Beware of the leaven of traditionalism. We've always done it this way, or we think this is the right way because of history rather than because of what God commands. What about skepticism? You see skepticism everywhere. It's a failure to believe the true revelation of God. Or rather, we're always questioning the foundations of truth itself when God has plainly given to us his word. What does the Bible say? What does Psalms say? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. We often prop ourselves up with beliefs and understandings that seem to be high and mighty, but when they're just really scaffolding for holding up our unwillingness to believe the clear and plain truth. There's a skepticism that spreads from the Pharisees to all the people at that time, and it persists unto this day, where there are those who would doubt everything, even whether or not they exist themselves. What about rationalism? Subjecting everything to human reason. Now, I'm not suggesting we be unreasonable or irrational, but I am suggesting to you that human reason is not the ultimate authority. It cannot be. We can't even agree on what's a reasonable argument. Just turn on the political debates come next year. We always disagree. We cannot agree upon rationalism. And if we were to raise human rationality to the heights of ultimate authority, then we are lost and misguided, because mankind is not the center of the universe. And human beings do not provide the foundation for all of reality itself. Finally, what about materialism or naturalism? Materialism, I'm not speaking about consumerism or going about buying things and being, you know, bound up with material items, but I'm speaking about this idea that all of reality can be reduced to atoms or maybe even quarks or some Higgs boson particle, whatever it may be. There's more to this world than what can be seen and touched and observed with scientific instruments. There's more to this world than what can be explained by natural laws. The Pharisees demanded a sign, and today people demand a sign as well. They want to subject God. They want to subject all of reality to the scientific method. I'm all for the scientific method. I think it's a great gift that God has given to us, that this world operates according to natural laws and principles that God has placed. We need to always investigate things further and further so that we can understand God's truth and how he has created the world. But God doesn't live under a microscope. And we cannot subject all of reality to our understanding of science and materialism. For rather, the world and the truth of this world transcends what we can contain in our own brains about how it might operate. All of these are pernicious and pervasive views of reality that govern how people understand and respond to the phenomena of life. Everyone has a worldview, and I would suggest that they are probably bits and pieces of all of these mixed up into one. But they all serve our own ends when they're not conformed to Scripture. But rather, we use them as they are convenient so that we might live the life we want to live rather than the life to which we're called. And they can infect us. They're pervasive. They govern your life. But we must look unto Christ. We must be transformed by the Word of God, conformed more into His image. This must happen by the Holy Spirit, as He would transform us all the way down to our hearts and to our minds. And this is precisely what Jesus is interested in, not only for His disciples, but also for you this morning. He wants to protect you. He wants to guard you by word and spirit because you need it. That's why He says, beware of the leaven. He knows it's dangerous and He wants to protect you because you're always at risk of being influenced by that leaven. Now, if I go over to Fred's Diner and they'll ask you what type of food you want to eat, they offer you a different toast or a muffin or something with your breakfast. And one of the options is sourdough bread. They prefer to call it funky bread over there because it tastes funky. The reason it tastes funky is because sourdough bread is made with a special type of yeast. It's made with lactobacillus. And that is a type of yeast that is wild. It's just in the air. And so if you create this starter bread, you mix it all up and you just let it sit out, it will become infected by lactobacillus. It will start bubbling. So back in the day, they didn't even know necessarily that yeast was being in this mix, that it had anything to do with it. It was just something you mixed up and it just turned into bread over time. It turned into dough that you could bake. But the point of this illustration is that we are not always adept at spotting where the leaven is. And in fact, it's much more pervasive and spread out in the world than we think it is. We think, well, we could just go about this world, and as long as I don't watch TBN, as long as I don't read some bad Christian books that have false teaching in them, I can just walk along this straight and narrow path and stay away from this leaven. We think that we have eyes to see all that the leaven's out there, and that we can spot it clearly and stay away from it. But we need help because we're not that smart. We're not that wise because we're sinners and we're easily swayed. And because the leaven is everywhere. It's even in here right now. And we pray to God that He would keep our words true. And that He would always guide and protect His people. But there's always risk of error when the human's involved. And when he's not inspired by the Word, inspired by the Spirit to carry out his function. Only his Word is truth, and inspired truth entirely. We always need to beware of the leaven. It's in the air. We need to be protected. We need to be inoculated constantly by Word and Spirit. By his firm and true Word that we have in Scripture, that unbreakable Word. That inerrant word, that's what helps guard us and protect us by his Spirit as he speaks to us through that unbreakable word. That's the truth. And everything must be measured against it, no matter where you might hear it, on television, on the street, in a Sunday school, even in a faithful church. We must always guard ourselves. And we must always measure everything according to God's standard, according to His Word, His infallible Word. Notice something here that's quite striking as Jesus warns these disciples. I think we can sometimes miss this point because it is, in fact, Jesus warning them. Notice that being in the presence of God incarnate himself was not a guarantee that they would remain inoculated from the leaven of the Pharisees. Sometimes we might think, well, as long as I just go to a faithful church or hang out with the right people, then I'll be invincible or impervious to these influences. The disciples lived with God incarnate, the Word himself, but yet he warns them, beware of the leaven. If anyone might be exempt from that leaven of influence, it might be those who traveled and lived with Jesus for years. But yet he warns them, first of all, beware. Beware. How are we to be watchful? How are we to be mindful? It's by eating well. I've already mentioned the influence of the Word and the importance of us measuring all things against the Word. We need to feast upon that Word all the time so that we know what it tastes like. So we know what it looks like and feels like, so that it becomes part of us, so that we can spot a bread that has become sour or funky. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. And how are you going to know that if you don't spend time in the Word, the pure Word, the living bread that comes from Jesus? But we also have God's promise that he does provide and that he does care for us. He gives to us our daily bread. He gives to us what we need materially. He cares for us more than the birds of the air, even the flowers of the field, even though they don't worry. He provides for them richly. How much more will he provide for his children, one who is made in his image? But he also promises that the gates of hell cannot triumph over the church. That's the promise that we have, but we have trouble believing it. We have trouble resting in it. In verse 21, the disciples did as well. Jesus says to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Yet is the important word here. It carries with itself two senses. On the one hand, they ought to understand by now. It says, "Do you not yet understand?" But on the other hand, there will be a time when they eventually will. Do you not yet understand? Like we say, Jesus Christ has not yet returned. He will. And we know that for most of these disciples, all of them save one, that they one day would believe fully, that they too one day will see Christ in glory, that they too are with Christ right now but wait his return. Do you not yet understand? I think that's a pregnant word. They should understand by now, but yet one day that will be revealed unto them. One day they will come to understand Jesus' teaching more clearly. Indeed, Matthew 16 says that it was then that they understood. And as we'll see in a few weeks, we see the wonderful confession of Jesus' identity. Mark comes to an apex at the end with the resurrection of Christ, but there is an apex of confession in the middle of the book that we're almost to the point of. Jesus is teaching them now. He says, "Do you not yet understand?" Well, very soon Peter will say, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." He will understand. Do you understand this morning? The leaven works to spread throughout the entire bread. The leaven of the Pharisees and Herod needs bread in order to spread. Are you aware of this? Do you watch out? Are you looking unto Christ? Are you feeding upon his bread rather than upon the infected bread that the Pharisees and the scribes, the Sadducees and Herod desire to spread out? They will not last forever. Their bread will rot and it will pass away. They cannot produce bread, in fact, on their own. They can only thrive upon the bread that already exists or the dough that's already there. You see, they need to find some dough so that they can get their hooks into it and that they can infect it and spread. But Jesus, on the other hand, is the one who has provided bread out of nothing, who has taken small loaves and fish and multiplied them to feed the 4,000 and the 5,000. Jesus is no parasite. But he could feed us of his own accord and of his own power. And there will come a day when the Lord will purify his church. Ultimately, at that day of judgment, where he will separate the sheep and the goats, and where he will remove all vestige of error, infection, and infiltration from our midst. The wheat and the tares. Those tares will no longer be. But until that day, we must beware. We must be on our guard. We must rest in Christ and Christ alone for his provision. Believe upon Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And trust him so fully that you look only to him. Have your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Do not be swayed by the things that you hear out there, by that wild yeast, that leaven that floats around. But know your word. Know thy word. Know the Lord's word, store it up in your heart, and trust and rest upon him alone. Amen.